God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for the work of the cross today. The work of the grave and the work of the empty tomb that we celebrate today. I want to thank you for your word. These are words of life. These are words of resurrection. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, there's life in it. And I ask God in your name that as we open scripture and we speak of the word today, and we speak of Jesus' words on the cross 2,000 years ago, that we would go out of this place with a determination to live our lives in a very ordered way. That we'd set our house in order this moment, this day. And that, Father, that if we're scattered, if our house is about chaos, I ask for peace. Lord, if our house is about just sin, I pray, God, for repentance. I pray, God, for an ordered people today who set their life in order. Just as Jesus did as he lived and just as he did when he died. And we ask, God, that you'd be glorified in it and through it, your word this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says this, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, now I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is your house set in order? When you talk about the house set in order, what does that mean? Well, it means about your life. Is your life in order? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, it speaks about the house that's built on the rock, Jesus. And the only way that a house that's built on the rock, Jesus, makes it through the storms of life is that that person hears the word and he does the word. The scripture says that that man or that woman or that family or that church who hears the word and does the word, when the storms of life come and beat against the house, it will stand. But he says, listen, a person who does not do that, who hears the word and does not walk after the word, the Bible calls us fools. We're like people who build our house, our lives on the sand. So that when the rains come and the floods come and the wind bursts against the house, it falls. And the scripture says, great is its fall. Is your house in order today? Is your life in order today? The Bible also speaks of the house, your house, if you've got Christ in your life, that in 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Let me ask you a question. This Easter Sunday, is your house, is your life in order today? You know, as a pastor and being in ministry for over 40 years now, and I've had the opportunity to be with people when their loved ones are dying. It's been about a dozen times that I've had the opportunity to be with that family when that loved one expires and dies. And some of them are very, very meaningful. And some of them are very, very hard. There have been in the distant past where lives that weren't in order, that died. And yet there are those saints whose life was in order that we were able to celebrate. Why? Because they were ready. They lived their lives ready to meet Christ. Whenever that might happen, when he might return or when you might go to him. And I want to ask you, are you ready for that? This Easter Sunday, or is your house, is your life in order? You know, in the scripture, we find the seven last words of Jesus. And I want to say this, Jesus finishes his life in order. He finishes his life
and the death of Christ is like the finale of his life. What Jesus says on the cross is what he lived his entire life. And really, the words of Jesus on the cross are words of life. They're words of resurrected life. And that's what I want to talk about today. These last words of Jesus and how his life was ordered and how he finished the assignment and he finished the task before him. A number of months ago, I shared about John Ann's grandmother, Christine Thomas, Cynthia's mom. And we were all gathered at her deathbed, and she was about to go. She was about to pass. And it was the most meaningful death bedside that I've ever been a part of, before and since. And as we spoke to her and as she spoke to us, she gave blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing to every family member, spoke over them, spoke of how she loved her word and how she loved the scripture, the Bible. She was ready. She left her house in order. And I'll never forget, because my kids hadn't been married yet, but their future spouses were with them. And Brody said to me after he watched this, he said, Mike, I want to die like that. Do you remember what I told you? I said, to die like that, you have to live like that. To die like that, you must live like that. Because this saint of a woman, you're looking at a long, long road and a long journey of obedience from the time she came to Christ as a little girl till she's in her 90s before her family. And the family had this privilege and this great, great experience to see her finish well because her life was in order. And I want to ask the question today, we may not get to do that. We may not live into our 90s. We're not promised another day. And I want to ask you, church, I want to ask you, those who are watching online today, is your life in order? And I want to look at these words of Jesus, who finishes strong, finishes life, finishes in such a way that we can live this same way. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is nailed on the cross. They come in verse 33 to the place called the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And there they're crucifying, and two criminals, one on his right, two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Now notice also that he's already been beaten. He's already got stripes, 39 of them, from the cat of nine tails, the Roman whip, in which, I don't know how they come up with this, but the 40th is surely death. 39 times. He's been mocked. His beard's been pulled through. He's placed a crown of thorns on his head. He has been through the ringer already. He's been nailed to the cross, to the stake, as a sacrifice for you and for me. And we know it's a sacrifice, and we know it's a powerful thing that's happening, because the very first word he says, look at it, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Let me just say this, just right up front in these points. Your life is in order when you have forgiven everyone. Did you hear that? Your life is in order when you have forgiven everyone. The greatest movement of God, the greatest virtue of the kingdom, is God's unconditional love for his people, unconditional love for the sinner. He loves you. And in his love, it drives him with his compassion to offer forgiveness for your life. The very sin that separates you from him, the very sin that that nailed him to the cross, Jesus is already, the first thing out of his mouth, the first thing out of his lungs, the first thing out of his lips is, Father, release them from the debt. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Notice what's happening around him. Verse 34, and they're casting lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Can you imagine? They take his garment and they tear it up, and or they cast lots for it. They want this garment while he's dying, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers, watch, were sneering at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to offer him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of Jews. Your life is in order when you are forgiving everyone. We've talked about this in recent days, about forgiveness, about not going the way of Cain, about watching when we get offended or we get our feelings hurt or something wounds us, that we don't move from the wound to being hurt, and being from hurt to getting angry, and from being angry to walking in unforgiveness, and then walking from unforgiveness to a root of bitterness, where the scripture says everyone is defiled around us. Father, forgive them. Let me tell you, this is not only a dying word of Christ, this is a resurrected word. This is a living word. It's Jesus putting his seed in us. It's God putting his seed in us. It's God putting his spirit in us to reflect the God of the cross, the man on the cross who's dying for you and your family, to pull you out of the pit of destruction, out of your future in hell. Your future in hell, pulling you out. What is he doing? He's forgiving you. And it's an offer. It's a wonderful offer. Some have said to me, face to face, I don't think God could ever forgive me. Why would he forgive me? Oh, listen, are those casting lots, are those sneering, are those mocking him saying, Father, forgive us? No, it's the Savior saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This is an attitude, friends. Beloved, this is an attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of Jesus. And you see it in his people. You see it in the people that followed him. I mean, Stephen, the first martyr, imitated Jesus when he was being stoned in the first century, the first generation to find Christ after the disciples. And he says, Father, don't hold this sin against him while he's breathing his last. Your life is in order when you're forgiving everyone. Your mom, your dad, who wasn't there, who was there, your mom and dad who did the things that hurt you and struggled you, or didn't do the things that they needed to do in your life, that caused the wound in your life. The brother, the sister, the friend, the pastor, the deacon, the teacher, the coach, the child. Father, forgive them is this attitude, this compassion that drove Jesus to the cross, that would have him cry out in this great love for us. Father, forgive them. Let me tell you, this is the power of the resurrection. Unless you know him, unless he's in your life, you can't do that, because your flesh doesn't want to forgive. Your flesh doesn't want to release. Your flesh doesn't want to settle it. Your flesh doesn't want to be reconciled. No, you want to walk your own way, and you want to walk in revenge or all those other things in your hurt. But God says, Father, forgive them. It's the word of the cross. It's the word of the grave. It's the word of the Spirit of God that enters into our heart the moment that God forgave you and me. We talk about, again, the word of the cross. It's the word of the empty tomb that Jesus did for us. Let me tell you what forgiveness means. It means no condemnation, no retribution, no judgment, no thought of your sin, your error, your mistake, your failure in the future. It's how Jesus lived. It's how you live. It's God who says, no longer do I see the sin, I see the righteousness. No longer do I see the sinner, I see the saint. This is the power of it. And you, if you're in Christ today and you have been forgiven and Jesus has come into your life, you have this same power. And so I ask the question, if you haven't forgiven, what are you waiting for? Because I can tell you, even if I don't know you, if you're walking in unforgiveness, it's not working. It's not working. It's not working. You're still bummed out. You're still mad from time to time. You still mull over it. You still think about it, right? And it just keeps coming up and keeps coming up. And God says, listen, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Jesus says, listen, as I have loved, so you love. You love one another as I have loved you. It's an attitude. It's a spirit thing. It's not a natural endowment. I mean, it's just something that come that you have to have that only can come into you when you have Jesus. So we ask a couple of questions. Do you take into account wrong suffered? Are you willing to give others second, third, fourth chances? Are you easily provoked? How many times a day are you provoked? How many times a day do you get provoked? Let me ask you a question. Did they nail you to a cross? Did they whip you unmercifully? Are you that prideful and arrogant to think no one takes advantage of me? Do you mull over how people have offended you and hurted you? Do you let others in on your offenses? Did Jesus ask the Father the Father on your behalf? How often do you jump to conclusions, paranoid that you'll get burned? The question is do I really want that to control me in this life? No. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's a word of freedom. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're listening to this on a future broadcast. But let me just ask, is there someone in your life that you've not forgiven? Would you make that bold step today to order your life? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're walking in unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, your life is not in order. And let me tell you this, the resurrected life is a life of order. This is what God is offering us. Yeah, this might be kind of hard to hear. It might be hard to understand. But I want to tell you, there is victory today. Because there's victory at the cross and there's victory at the grave. That you can be free from the bitter spirit and free from the anger and free from the unforgiveness. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Are you walking it out? Or are you still nurturing the offense? Maybe from years and years ago. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Notice the second word. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there with him was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other thief, he answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, listen, man, we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now watch this. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What a great word. Father, forgive them. Thief on the cross, one of them says, "No, I don't want to receive the forgiveness of God. You just get us down from here and save our skin." And the other one says, "We're suffering justly. Will you remember me, Jesus? Will you remember me?" Oh, son, today, right now, the promise is today you will be with me in paradise. Today, you're with me on the skull. Today, you're with me being crucified. But tomorrow, today, when we die and when we go on, you will be with me. Amen. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Come on, it's Easter. This is good news. Words of the cross are good news. They're words of life. They're words to live on. They're words to live the resurrected life about. It's his last word. Well, then he gets to Revelation. But it's his last word before he dies. Don't you think there's something to live on here? You know, I think when my life is in order when I'm giving witness to the lost, dying, and hurting of this world. How many are you doing that today? Because of the forgiveness of God in your life, that you're sharing with others of this great forgiveness. Or let me ask you this question. Is this forgiveness really that great for you? Is it really that great for you? I mean, when God forgave you, how great was that? It was great. It was great. Hey, yeah, you can participate with me. Not a whole lot, but a little bit, okay? How great was that forgiveness? Was it great enough to share it? To be available? I'm going to tell you, your life is not in order unless you're given witness of the power of God and what God has done in your life. If you think that these children that were baptized today walk away and nothing happens in their life, that's not the normal Christian life. We as parents, we have this great expectation who are in Christ that, listen, they're moving. This is just the beginning. And they're moving towards something great. They're moving toward Christ's likeness. They're moving toward heaven. And they're living that way. They're walking in the truth. It gives God joy. It gives fathers and mothers joy to hear of our children walking in the truth. And the truth means that we're going to walk this way Jesus walked, and we're going to forgive even under great duress, even under great, great sorrow. We are going to forgive, but we're going to give witness of that forgiveness, just like Jesus is doing. You know, these words are for the lonely, the hurting, the down and out. Remember me. Can't tell you how many times John Ann comes back from a mission trip where some child or some leader in a Muslim church would say, "Will you remember my name? Will you remember me?" It's what we lost at the garden. God, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my name. Listen, this is what we are longing for. This is what the world is longing for. Remember me. These are the words of the prisoner, the child away from home. These are the words of the lost, the prodigals of our day. Misfits with no future. These are the thieves, the adulterers, the sexually immoral. These are the people that are crying out, "Remember me." Will you give witness? Listen, your life is in order when you're giving witness to the lost, dying, and hurting of this world. I'm not talking about where you have to go to the bookstore to get a tract and go pass out tracts every day and put it in people's faces. No, I'm talking about just being Jesus to people. And the very first thing we do is we forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you will be angry. You will walk in anger. And what kind of witness is that? Are you giving witness to those that are lost, dying, hurting, those that are struggling in their sin, struggling in their failure? This is the greatness of our God, folks. This is the second word that we're looking at today. You know, I think I live this way because I have a desire to fill heaven with the people I come in contact with, just like Jesus did on the cross. There's a third word. It's in John chapter 19. It's on the screen. It's a very brief word, but notice what he says. The Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Now, notice what John says. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. What does that mean? Well, you know that Jesus' brothers, they're not believers. They're not at the cross. They weren't followers. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's taking care of his mom. A better way to say it, he's taking care of business. He's really making certain things are in order. And he trusts this man named John, who he's walked with and he's called, and he submits his mom to his care, and he says, "You take care of her." So your life is in order when you are walking in forgiveness, when you are giving witness to the lost and dying. Your life is
in order when you are taking care, watch this, you're taking care of your people. Let me ask you a question. Are you taking care of your kids? You say, yeah, I clothe them. Yeah, I mean, I have food. We'll have a good time. Got them in sports. Making sure they get to participate. But let me ask you a question. Are you making a spiritual impact in them? Are you living the life before them? Do they see what a godly marriage is? Do they see what it means to love God, to love neighbor, to love the church of the living God? Dads, talking to you. Moms, talking to you. Husbands, talking to you. Wives, talking to you. Sons and daughters, talking to you. Are you taking care of spiritual business in your household? First, where you have a walk with God that's vibrant and it's growing, not perfect, but then you're introducing your children to the kingdom of God. And you're living it before them. Husbands are loving their wives, living with them in an understanding way, laying down their lives for them, loving them as Christ loved the church, honoring them. Wives are being to their husbands as they are to be to the Lord. And wives are seeing to the respect their husbands. And it's not just a man leading a woman, but it's also a woman leading a man. It's not just a man leading his family, it's his watching his family lead you. That's the godliness of an ordered life. And I want to ask you, is your church in order? Is your life in order? Is your family in order? And yeah, it's a good question. Is our church in order? Good question. Your life is in order when you're taking care of business. One of the great things is that, you know, you're a family and you are parents, you're leaders in your family. So you're not going to leave this life leaving trouble for your kids. It means you're taking care of business. You're paying your bills. You're working hard. You're decreasing your debt. And you live in an example with peace and peace and joy with your spouse and with your children. Take care of business. It's your house in order. Your house is in order when you're taking care of your people. You may have a Sunday school class. Let me ask you, are you taking care of your people? You may be a staff in a church. Taking care of your people. You may be an employer. Are you taking care of your people? You may be a leader, the community. Are you taking care of your people? This is the witness of Christ. This is what Jesus does. This is what he does on this Good Friday. And it's word of life. God comes to empower you with this. He comes to empower you with it. There's a fourth word. It's in Matthew chapter 27. I want you to turn there because I'm going to tell you this is a hard, hard word. But I think we can apply it today in a very real and tangible way. Verse 45. This is the fourth word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 45, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 hours of darkness. That's from three, I'm sorry, yeah, well, 12 to 3 o'clock. I think that's right. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, and I still can't pronounce that. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, look at me. This is real important. Your life is in order when you understand the seriousness of your sin. Your life is in order when you understand the seriousness of your sin. The seriousness of a walk that does not follow Christ. Use this word because I heard it from a guy who mentored me from the time I was 14 to 17, who talked about some folks in his life that were just self-directed and not God-directed. Let me tell you, your life is in order when you're no longer self-directed, but God-directed. Do you know the seriousness of your sin? That the wages of sin is death. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That sin makes a separation from us and our God. That Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, nailed to the cross, carrying your load of sin and junk and stronghold. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's forsaking him because of your sin. Yeah, 2,000 years later, it's the sin of the world that he bears for you and me. And I want to tell you, every time you decide that you're not going to walk after God, but to continue in your sin, you're just like the mocker and the sneerer of this great God who got forsaken in your place. So you wouldn't be forsaken. So you'd find life. So that we'd find the joy of salvation, the joy of life, the joy of living after him and no longer after ourselves. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your house is in order when you understand the seriousness of sin. You know what that means for you? That when you walk out here and it's Wednesday or Thursday and you forget all about what you did Sunday and the enemy comes in to steal the word, or the enemy comes to tempt you to lust, to steal, to do whatever, to cheat, to lie, to whatever to do, you understand. If you understand the seriousness of your sin, I want to tell you, your life will be in order. Because our great God will come right behind that and give you a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. It's right there in Scripture. Do you know the seriousness of your sin? You know, we spoke in this message and a message a few weeks ago about this root of bitterness. I mean, listen, this is so serious, is that when we come short of the grace of God and that we allow the root of bitterness to spring up, it causes trouble and many are defiled by it. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Yeah, your sin held him there. It's your sin. And I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about that, I don't ever want to do anything again against the will of my great God. I want to run from it because of what my sin did for him, what my sin did to him. But here's the thought, which is the victory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that while he's dying for you, he's dying in your place so you won't have to be forsaken. Jesus said, listen, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never cease to sustain you. Why? Because I've already done that in your place. Amen. It's the word of the cross. It's the word of resurrection. It's the word, if I'm going to die that way, I got to live that way. And I want to live this way. Fifth word. It's found in John 19:28. This Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I thirst. I thirst. It's the fifth word. Your life is in order when you're hungering and thirsting for what is right. And how do we live this way? We desire God's righteousness. The Bible talks of us seeking first the kingdom of God, but he also talks about being blessed when we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Now that scripture's Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. I want to just talk for just about 40 seconds. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what's right. How many of us in this place have hungered and thirsted for all the wrong things in this life? We have, haven't we? Listen, he says, listen, if you'll hunger and thirst for what's right, the righteousness of God, you, watch this, and only you will be satisfied. Jesus said, I thirst. Listen, it's more than just a dry palate. Remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I'm thirsting for the righteousness of God in this moment. I'm thirsting what I've lost in this moment because I'm bearing your sin. I'm thirsting for the righteousness that I've walked in for all eternity, that for this moment in my sacrifice, I'm giving up for you. I thirst. The Bible says that when we come to 2,000 years later and we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, we'll be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting for the world, is it ever satisfied? Let me ask you a question. Hungering and thirsting after your retirement account, has that ultimately satisfied you? Hungering and thirsting for health, has that ever ultimately satisfied you? You've heard me say this. I've said it this week in a couple of funerals. There's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. Nothing else can do it. And that's what you're hungering and thirsting for. You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But when you start hungering and thirsting after relationships and stuff and sin and junk and money and success, it'll always, always leak. It will never, ever satisfy. It's a God-shaped hole, not a marriage-shaped hole, not a ministry-shaped hole, not a money-shaped hole. It's God-shaped. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And your life is in order when you're doing that, when you're hungering and thirsting for the right thing, the right thing. Here's the sixth word. It's in John chapter 19, verse 30. It's on the screen. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Listen, your life is in order when you're sprinting hard for the right finish line. To finish well. To know that you're walking and running after him. Listen, this is the way of triumph. When Jesus says it's finished, it's stated from research that Jesus shouts these words with a loud voice. He's crying out from his innermost being. It is a triumphant shout. It's a yell of victory. It is finished. I've done it. I've fulfilled what God has assigned me to fulfill in this life. And I've done it. Listen, the Bible says that when David himself finished, when he did the will of God and accomplished it, then he died. It's finished. Let me ask you, parent, what's your assignment today to your kids? Spouses, what's your assignment to one another? Gifted of the Spirit of God, what's your assignment for the church, for the kingdom of God? Are you able to come to the end of your life and say what Paul said? He said it in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Jesus had a work, and he finished it. We see what that work was in Genesis 3:15 when he would come and crush the head of the enemy. And when he did that on the cross when he yelled out, "It is finished." Let me ask you, are you finishing? Are you running your life to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill in this life? You see, you might be here today and say, "Well, I don't know what that is." Give me a shout. Let's discover it together. The purpose of God being fulfilled in your life. When Fanny died, Stephen, her son, called me about probably 3 or 4 minutes after she died. This is what he said. "We're finished. We finished. We've completed." He said, "We're finished." And what I hear this son saying is we've done what God has asked us to do because she's finished and she's done what God asked her to do. It is finished means it's accomplished. It's done. I fulfilled my purpose. I have fulfilled my promises. It is finished. It is done. I've given salvation to the whole world. Are you running to that kind of finish line today? Are you doing it in Christ? Are you running the race set before you?
Are you stripping aside, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, are you stripping aside all the things that entangle you? Do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the finish line? Because that's the only finish line. If your finish line is retirement, and you get to your company and you finish and they give you a watch saying you've retired, let me ask you, what kind of finish line is that? Let's look, let's live spiritually and not just sensory. That God wants to use us to proclaim this great word of His and to live after Him all the days of our life. The way of triumph in your life is in order when you're sprinting hard to the finish line, the final word. And I want to bow you to bow in prayer in this final word, and I want Shelley and the group to come up. It's the seventh word. It's in Luke 23. The Bible says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Your life is in order when you're surrendering your life and circumstances to the Lord. In trial, in heartache, in suffering, in uncertainty, I commit my life to Him. I surrender. I commit my spirit. I commit my soul. It's the final word of the cross. And the final word of the cross really becomes the first word of your life, your new life in Christ. Father, I commit my life to your hands today. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Circumstances have overwhelmed you and you are lost. Maybe you're here today and it's the first time you've heard about Jesus dying in your place as a gift to you to receive and to walk out of. Maybe your life's not in order. Maybe it's partially in order. Maybe there's some things that you're not taking care of, but there's a commitment that comes today that says, oh God, I want to commit my life into your hands so that I might live the rest of my life finishing strong, walking in forgiveness, giving witness to those who are lost, thirsting for righteousness, thirsting for the things of God and not this world. I want to live the dying words of Christ as the resurrected words of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, when he commits his spirit to the Lord, that veil is torn in two, and the Bible says graves open up and people come out of them alive. Resurrection's already happening. And it's not Sunday yet. People are coming out of the graves, folks. And when you commit your spirit and your soul and your life to Jesus, you come out of the grave. And you're to live these words the rest of your life. They're great words. They're wonderful words. They're wonderful principles. They're wonderful words of life. And it all comes because of God's grace. Greater than any kind of sin we've walked in, any kind of direction we've moved in, any kind of failure we've had, this grace is greater than it all. Do you know it today? Because the only way you live these seven last words of Jesus is by the grace of God. We're going to have an invitation. There's a couple of folks that I've asked to be up here. If you come on up right now. This invitation is open for you to make any decision that God wants you to make. But I want to tell you this. There's people up here right now who want to pray for you. You want to make this place an altar on this Easter Sunday. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thought to be able to say, on Easter Sunday 2018, I gave my life to Jesus. I committed my life to Him. I committed my heart, my life to His hands. Or I got things right and made a decision that I'd take care of business. I would take care and order my life. Or it was the day that I truly forgave. It's the day I truly decided that I would give witness the rest of my life to the Lord. This decision's for you. You don't have to come up front to do it, but maybe at your seat. But I want to tell you,
to come up and take one of these people's hands, one of these folks' hands, and ask them to pray for you, I want to tell you, I've seen it. And I just know it'll seal it for you. Because somebody else knows that you're making a commitment to one or to all these words of Jesus. Let's finish strong this morning and do what God's asked us to do. Let's stand together. Let's sing of this amazing grace, greater than our sin. You commit your life to Him right now, right here.